If you have a Bible, if you could open it to James chapter 3, we're going to continue in our series through the book of James that we've entitled Clarity. And today the message is all about wisdom, two kinds of wisdom. And James is going to highlight the difference between the two of them. So really, as we speak about clarity, this one really is the most apt in terms of how we see God and how we see his purposes, and the difference between earthly wisdom and heaven-given wisdom. So let's read together from verse 13 of James chapter 3. And he says, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" That's a great question, isn't it? He said, "Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness." Let's just pray. Father God, we want to thank you, Father, for these challenging words. And Lord, I ask this morning, Father, that as we sit under your word, Father, we will be inspired to seek wisdom, Father, to get wisdom, to acquire wisdom that is from heaven, Father, not from the world, so that we can see your purposes outworked here on earth through our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, a few weeks ago, I went with my family and Nick, who was here last week. Didn't he do a good job of preaching the word? Listened to it online this week. Very, very good. Nick popped around to our house a month or so ago, and we were talking about universities and different things. And Sam and Aaron are quite interested because they had a talk at school about universities. And Nick said, "Well, you know, have you ever been to Cambridge? Cambridge has got a university where, you know, the best and the brightest, and we could have a tour around Cambridge." So a couple of weeks ago, we went to Cambridge and we had a tour around some of the historic sites. We went inside some of the buildings. But Sam, he really enjoys maths. And a guy from Brook Weston, who was a student last year, had been coming down to his primary school and spending some time with the pupils there. And this guy was just so full of excitement about what he had been learning that he passed that excitement on to Sam. And Sam would come home and he'd say, "Oh, yeah, well, this guy was teaching us this today." And he'd draw his pictures on paper. And he said, "Dad, you know the shortest measurement in the whole world?" And a millimeter? No, a plank. I don't know what that is. But he was so passionate when he came home because this guy had just been infusing him with this knowledge. And so I found this guy on Facebook because subsequently he has gone to Cambridge University, and we hooked up with him, didn't we, Nick? And he actually had passes to take us inside some of the Cambridge buildings. We saw the place where Professor Stephen Hawking's office is and his pigeonhole, and we went around to the maths department. Anyway, it was just a very inspiring day. But one of the buildings we went inside was a library, and it just had the tallest ceiling and shelves of book, and it was just completely silent. And I remember going in that library and just thinking, wow, there is so much knowledge on these shelves. More knowledge than any one person would ever be able to take into their own lives. And I thought about all of the bookshelves in all of the world and just thought about all of the amassed knowledge throughout the ages and how that knowledge has come from people experimenting and trying different things and learning how things work. And I thought, wow, I would love to be as knowledgeable as some of the people here. But is James, when he speaks about wisdom, is he talking about knowledge? No. Because I believe with all my heart that you can be the most knowledgeable person and a fool at the same time. And if you read through the book of Proverbs, you see that pattern being unraveled. You see that there's a connection between wisdom and understanding, but that knowledge is something that is different. You can know things and still be unwise. And so as we go through this passage today, James, who is the half-brother of Jesus, the guy who would have known Jesus probably better than most in terms of his earthly life, saying that in the church, there are those people who, you know, would like to be teachers, and he has addressed this in a previous passage. He said there are those people who would like to be teachers, but listen, don't aspire to be a teacher because you will be more harshly judged. And it seems to be that he returns to this theme again in James chapter 3, 13 to 18. And he says, so, tell me, who is wise amongst you? And if I was to ask that question of Hope Church this morning, and you were sitting there and you would be brave enough to put your hand up, I wonder who would answer that question by saying, yeah, me, I'm wise. But James was saying, who is wise? Because there are people sitting in the churches that he was addressing who probably thought themselves to be wise. But James is such a practical and direct Bible teacher that on previous occasions when he's talked about faith, and the Apostle Paul has talked a lot about faith and the connection between grace and works, and how because Jesus has died on the cross and finished the work that he was sent to do, because of the finished work of Jesus, we can be saved. Not because of our works or our righteousness, because of God's grace. It's a free gift. It's something we receive. The outworking of that free gift is that we do good works, but our good works don't save us. That's what the Apostle Paul says. And so James seems to be saying something similar, but he goes a bit further than Paul, and he says, listen, if your faith isn't accompanied by works, then your faith is dead. And what he's not saying is that your works, your good works, the things that you do save you. But what he's saying, if you are saved, the evidence of that salvation should be that you live a good life and do good things. And similarly, as we come to this passage in James chapter 3, he's saying, well, listen, if you claim to be wise, this is how you will recognize true God-given heavenly wisdom. Let those who claim to be wise, he says in verse 13, show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Let them show forth this wisdom that they claim to have by the quality of their life. And it's interesting here, if you look at these words here, it says, show by their good life, that is who they are, but also by the deeds done, that is what you do. So who you are and what you do should be connected, because out of the overflow of our hearts, our mouths speak. It's from our hearts that the issues of life proceed. And so James is saying, listen, you will show to yourself to be wise, not by your pronouncements about your wisdom, not even by your knowledge and understanding, but by your life. Because your life is what shows you to be truly wise. And then he goes on to say, deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. And he contrasts this humility to envy, bitter envy and selfish ambition. Now here's the thing about humility. A lot of people look at humble lives and they think weakness. Humility, as the Bible describes it, is not weakness. It is power under restraint. It is power in submission to one who is in authority over you, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you are a humble person, you're saying, listen, I have the opportunity and the potential to do all sorts of things that I would like to do, but because I know God and I know his will and I want to live my life to honor and bring glory to him, I will bring my life in submission to him, not put myself first, but put him first in all that I do. And he contrasts that humility that comes from wisdom to this bitter envy and selfish ambition that he saw in the churches that he was writing to. And so he didn't say bitter envy or selfish ambition. He somehow thought that there was a link between the two. Bitter envy and selfish ambition. Let's just unpack those for a moment. Selfish ambition. When you put yourself at the center of your life, what happens? Well, oftentimes you want to, if you're ambitious, you want to advance. You want to do well, you want to be the best you can be, but sometimes that advancement is at the expense of others. And sometimes as you advance up the ranks and you see someone else being successful, instead of being happy for them, you want to bring them down a peg or two. And so a lot of people are envious on that ladder to success because they look at other people and think, that's where I would like to be. And so bitter envy grows in their hearts, but then that selfish ambition can pull others down as you push yourself up. And interestingly, that bitter envy, that selfish ambition, James says, is in our hearts. And remember what he said about out of the overflow of our hearts, our mouths speak. And so wisdom isn't putting ourselves first. It isn't the kind of wisdom that is, you know, given in order to see a single person succeed and be exalted and lifted up at the expense of others. Godly wisdom is where God is enthroned in our lives, where he is put first, and we arrange our life and we make our decision not based on our own advancement, but on the advancement of kingdom principles and on his, for his name's sake. So he goes on to contrast two kinds of wisdom. And from verse 15, he goes on to say, such wisdom, the kind of wisdom that is full of bitter envy and selfish ambition, he says, such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. And there are three questions that we should ask ourselves as we read this passage as he contrasts earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom. The first is, where does it come from? The second is, what does it look like? And the third is, what is its fruit, or how is it outworked in our lives? And so he's basically saying, listen, the source of earthly wisdom is very different from the source of heavenly wisdom. If you imagine, you know, look at some of those views that Mike showed us of a beautiful countryside. Imagine being at the top of a mountain and being at the source of a river, the spring from which a river proceeds. If there is pollution at the source, further down the river, there will be what? Pollution. And so he's saying, earthly wisdom looks wise, it looks a good thing, but actually at its source, there's something that's faulty, there's something that's polluted, he says. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. And if you think about the three enemies of the soul there, you have the world, the flesh, and the devil. And when we become a Christian, and sometimes a baptismal service, you'll hear people renounce those three things, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Wisdom does not come down from, that kind of wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly. That means it's of the world. And that kind of wisdom that is apparently very wise, apparently very good, can often stand in the way of what God wants to achieve. An example of this in my life was, we felt a very strong call back to Corby to plant a church. And this was towards 2008 when we finally came. But in 2007, we met with a guy who was mentoring us at the time. And we asked for his advice because we were ready to come. We were ready at that point to come back to Corby in 2007. And we were handing over ministries and we were meeting with people and getting advice and praying. And we were excited. In fact, we were passionate about coming to Corby. Everyone who met us who didn't live in Corby, by the time we'd finished with them, they knew about Corby. We were just so passionate to come back to Corby. But here's what happened. The guy who was mentoring us came to meet my pastor to let him know that this was the decision that we'd reached, that we were ready to leave. And, you know, my pastor, from the day that I began, he knew that God had placed this on our hearts to come back to Corby to plant a church. But when we finally sat down in his office, we said, Pastor, we just believe that this is the right time to leave now and to go back to Corby. He said, well, I don't think it is. I don't think it is the right time. It doesn't feel like it's the right time for this church. It may be the right time for you, but there's a process that we'll need to go through to find someone to replace you and all of that. And so my heart sank. And we went away from that meeting and I was saying to Maggie, Maggie, we should just go. You know, if he's not willing to bless us, we should just go anyway. But here's what our mentor said. And he spoke a word of wisdom from heaven. He said, if you go now, you won't go with blessing. What is established may not be established in blessing. If you wait a year and then go with blessing, what is established will be established with blessing. That's a word of wisdom from heaven. And so what happened is we waited. It was the longest goodbye you could imagine. But by the time we left, we were ready, the church was ready, and they sent us off with blessing, and you know the rest of the story. And so heavenly wisdom is very different from the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world looks good. The wisdom of the world seems to fit the right criteria, but something about God, because his ways are above our ways, when he speaks a word of wisdom, it changes things in a very different kind of way. So that kind of wisdom is earthly, it's of the world, but it's also unspiritual, it's of the flesh. And the flesh is, if you like, that unredeemed part. You know, God has redeemed us, but flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. There's something about our flesh that still seems to want to do things that are contrary to the Spirit of God. And so our flesh cries out to do things for ourselves. It's that part of us that seems to pull away from what the Holy Spirit is doing in us. It isn't spiritual, it's fleshly. And so when we exercise wisdom based on our flesh, we might be exercising what people might call common sense or common wisdom, i.e. wisdom that's available to everybody. But often when it's of our flesh, it's about us and not about God. It's about our own desires and fulfilling something in our own lives rather than fulfilling something that's of God. It's our own ideas. It's our unredeemed nature. But then James also goes on to say that such wisdom is also demonic, i.e. that it has at its source something that isn't of the kingdom of God at all, but of the kingdom of darkness. And if you think back to Genesis 3, what happened? Well, Adam and Eve were living in an unpolluted state of perfection before a God who loved them and fellowshiped with them, walked in the garden with them. There was unbroken communion with the God of the universe. But then the tempter came and he put a thought in Eve's head, something that she followed through with, and subsequently so did Adam, and tempted her to eat of the fruit of the tree. He says, "You will not certainly die," i.e. God is a liar, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. You will know good and evil." And so in verse 6 of chapter 3 in Genesis, it says, "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it." What happened at that point is that purity in their relationship with God, that pure wisdom, that unpolluted, uncorrupted wisdom that was God-given, was corrupted and polluted by the things of the world and by our flesh. And so over time, at its source, human wisdom, earthly wisdom, a selfish kind of wisdom, a wisdom that envies others and advances our own agenda at the sake of the kingdom of God and of others, it has at its root something that originated with the devil. Sometimes he's more director than that and sends people to speak into our lives words that are from the kingdom of darkness instead of the kingdom of heaven. Beware of wisdom that is offered to you that isn't of God, because it can corrupt the whole course of our lives. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, James says. So that is what the earthly kind of wisdom looks like. But what is the fruit of that earthly kind of wisdom? It says, "For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder." People are divided. People are confused. There may be chaos. And then every evil practice. So the outflowing of that kind of wisdom is something that is polluted morally. There's a moral outflowing of that kind of wisdom that comes from its source, which isn't heaven, which is earthly, which is unspiritual, sometimes demonic, and outworks in every evil practice. And so James is saying, in the church, there are some people who call themselves wise, but their wisdom isn't from heaven. Beware of such wisdom. But then he goes on in verse 17, and this is the good part. The wisdom that comes from heaven, James says, is first of all pure. That means not mixed. It's not a mixture of good and bad. It's not, you know, it's not about my agenda and God's agenda. It's about God's agenda. It's first of all pure. Then peace-loving. It's not aggressive. It's not forced. There's no bullying or coercion. It's considerate. It considers others. It's a good listener. It's submissive. It's ready to give way. It's not going to force itself on somebody else. It's full of mercy. Full of mercy to those who oppose that wisdom. So there'll be people who don't always receive the wisdom that God has given you to pass on to them. And it doesn't impose that wisdom on others. It's submissive. It's ready to give way. It's merciful to those who oppose. It doesn't judge. And then there's good fruit. It's not harmful. It's beneficial. It's impartial. There's no self-interest, no bias. It's sincere. There's no guile. There's no hidden motives. There's no hypocrisy. And he says, the source of that kind of wisdom is heaven. The wisdom that comes from heaven. The source, the root, the place where that begins is heaven. So when God speaks a word of wisdom into our lives, it produces all of these good things. Purity, peace, consideration, submissiveness, mercy, good fruit, impartiality, sincerity. That is what godly wisdom looks like. And the outworking of it, verse 18, says that peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. So godly wisdom, wisdom from heaven, wisdom that has heaven as its source, produces peace and a harvest of righteousness. So what's the application for us? I'm sorry I've flown through that a little bit because we've a little bit short of time this morning. But here's the application. I wonder if we can bring some of the end slides up, Andy. What do we do as Christians when we know that to be wise with God's wisdom is a good thing? And to be wise with the wisdom of the world can lead to frustration and can be a dangerous thing. What do we do? The reason I haven't got those scriptures to hand is because my son went into my bag for some paper to draw and he's nicked my notes. But they're on the PowerPoint slides. By the way, hi Glenn in Hong Kong. Just started our live feed again this morning. God bless you, mate, if you're watching. And we pray God's blessing on you in that part of the world. May you shine like Jesus to your work colleagues and all you meet. May you represent him and the kingdom of God in Jesus' name. So Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7 says, let's say this together. Get wisdom. Though it cost you all you have, get understanding. And so that verse there says that there is a value that's placed on this by the author because wisdom is valuable. Though it costs everything you have, get wisdom. And so you're sitting here today, you're thinking, well, Damien, how do I get wisdom? Good question. Let's go on to the next one. Proverbs verse 9, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What is fear of the Lord? Fear of the Lord isn't, you know, when, you know, if Ray was a very scary man and he was intimidating. So stand up, Ray. You see what I mean? No, he's lovely. But say, look really tough. Yeah, that's it. So if Ray was a scary, intimidating man, I might be afraid of him, but that kind of fear wouldn't make me run towards him. That kind of fear would make me run away from him. Thanks, mate. But I'm not afraid of you. But the fear of the Lord isn't the kind of fear that makes us run away from God. I think the fear of the Lord is a fear to run away from God. It's a fear to run away into sin and into the world. It's knowing that God is our all in all. It's awe and respect and reverence, and it's submission. It's recognizing that God is the creator God, the all-sufficient one. And in his presence is everything we need. And so it's almost a fear to be outside of God's presence. And when we have a fear of the Lord, we also have a fear of sin and compromise and apathy and lukewarmness because we fear the Lord. And so he's saying to know God and to behold him in all of his glory is the starting place. That's where wisdom begins. And then a verse that we've already read recently says, if any of you lacks wisdom. Does anyone lack wisdom here today? You should ask God. If you lack wisdom, ask God. Why should we ask God? Because he gives generously to all without finding fault. Do you remember when Solomon was asked by God to ask him for anything? He could have asked him for treasures and riches and power and influence. Do you remember what Solomon asked for? He asked for understanding so he could lead God's people well. And this pleased God. And so God made him to be one of the wisest men that's ever walked the face of the earth. Because he asked for wisdom, it pleased God. If anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God. Because God loves to answer that prayer. If you need wisdom, you ask God for wisdom. Within the body of Christ, there is the gift of wisdom. And so when we need wisdom, we can ask for it and God will give it. It may be through another person. It may be as we're reading the scriptures. It may be that, you know, God speaks to us directly through the Holy Spirit. But if we ask God, God will give us wisdom. And then next, Matthew 7, verse 24. When Jesus told this parable of the wise man who built his house on the rock, he said there are two versions of this story. One is that a wise man built his house on a rock. The other was a wise man built his house on the sand. When the wise man who built his house on the rock saw the storm coming, he was confident because he knew that his house was on a foundation that could not be shaken. So the winds came, the rain fell, the waters rose, but the house stood because it was built on the rock. But another unwise man built his house on sand. And he wasn't so confident when the storm came because his house wasn't built on a firm foundation. It's built on a shaky foundation. So when the winds came and the rain fell and the waters rose, the house collapsed. And so Jesus concluded the Sermon on the Mount and explained that parable by saying, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. Listen, wisdom comes from knowing and understanding the Word of God. As you read the Word of God and understand the Word of God, wisdom comes. And so if you want to be a wise man, if you want to be a wise woman, if you want to be a wise guy, read the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Hide the Word of God in your heart and you will be wise. So I'm just going to pray this morning, that we will both understand what James is explaining here today, but also that wisdom will be our portion. That we won't rely on the wisdom of the world that has its source somewhere other than God, but that we will receive wisdom from heaven, whose source is God, and produces all sorts of good fruit, both in our lives and the lives of others. So let's just pray together. And if the worship team could just begin to make their way to the front as well. Father, I thank you that you are the giver of all good things. Lord, we know that your ways are above our ways. We don't understand everything that there is to understand. In fact, Lord God, we often ask with wrong motives. Lord, we don't have the full picture in view and we ask for those things that we think are best, but you know better. And so, Lord God, we ask now for your wisdom. Lord God, especially for those who are navigating through difficult circumstances, Lord God, that you will give them wisdom from heaven, a wisdom that is pure and undefiled, a wisdom that produces good fruit in the life of those who receive it, a wisdom that comes with humility, where we put your agenda above our own. And so, Lord God, would you give us heavenly wisdom? Would you speak a word of wisdom into the lives of those who need it here this morning? Father, we thank you that Jesus was divine wisdom. He was the Logos who became incarnate on the earth. And so in Christ is the fullness of wisdom, more wise than Solomon because he was God in the flesh. And so I thank you that we can run to you, Lord Jesus, and receive wisdom, but also see wisdom outworked in its fullest. Lord, we ask for a spirit of wisdom just to rest upon this congregation today. May we be wise with the wisdom of heaven. This week as we spend time with our work colleagues, Father, would you speak to our hearts and give us a word of wisdom to speak forth? Lord, as we spend time with our families, would you speak to our hearts and give us a word to speak forth? Lord God, we pray, Lord Jesus, that we will represent you, Father, with our speaking and our acting this week. Father, the evidence of our wisdom will be a good life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.